Needing to be dismissed at this time, and most of them are gone, I think. Matthew chapter 12, I'm going to begin just in a moment here in verse 9. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 9. Began a new series in Sunday school this morning, and that series is about sin. Not the most popular topic, but a very important one. And we were talking about the blessing of a topic like that is once we understand that we're sinners, then we realize Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins. And so the salvation is great because the sin is great. And the Lord Jesus Christ is great because of what he has done for others and what he can do for you and I. And every time you read the Bible, you're looking for God to speak to you. And application that you can use in your life. And you say, well, Pastor, we have a story this morning about a man 2,000 years ago with a withered hand, and how does that apply to me? Well, Jesus is still in the saving and healing business, amen? And so we're going to see some interesting things this morning. Fellow had gone to the synagogue. I suppose if you had a withered hand and the doctors couldn't heal you, you might hope religious people could, but the Pharisees couldn't help him. And the interesting thing about the story is not just that the fellow was healed, and he was, but that once he was healed, it made some people angry. Isn't it funny what people oppose? Why do we have a church? Why would we come here and do the work that we do and worship the Lord and serve him in this place? It's all about people that need to be delivered. Amen? Amen? And in this room, if you're saved, then you are an eternal token of God's grace. Ephesians describes that. It says how for all eternity, if someone wants to know how gracious God is, all they got to do is look at me, a sinner saved by grace. Look at Brother Mendez, a sinner saved by grace. Look at Mrs. Dahlman, a sinner saved by grace. And all eternity, people can look at us and say, that's how good God is. That's not what the Pharisees did in this passage. When the fellow was healed, it made him angry. We'll look at that and why that happened. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'd like to read to you as you follow along silently. I'll read out loud Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. The Bible says, when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they may accuse him. They might accuse him. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Amen. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. Thank you that you've given us a Bible. Thank you that we know as we read this Bible that we can trust each word in it. And Lord, while we have been given intellect and ability to think and to see things with our mind that you've shown us here, I pray you would open our spiritual eyes this morning to see some things that would make a difference in our spiritual lives. Father, I thank you for the blessings you've given us already this day. Thank you for the many children that came in the bus and then some that were dropped off afterwards. Thank you for our Sunday school teachers and for the classes that were taught today. Thank you for our visitors. Thank you for our folks that have worked in many ministries this morning to make this service possible, our musicians and our song leaders and our ushers and people in the sound booth and so many other workers that just come together each week quietly and serve you. And I thank you that we can be here today in your house. But now, Lord, I ask you, as we've often said, hide me behind the cross. Let folks see the word of God and not the preacher. Help folks to understand what you have to say and not what I have to say. God, guide my thoughts and my actions and help us to see things today in the Bible that change our lives. I pray for anyone here that has yet to receive Jesus Christ, that today they would receive him as their Savior. And I pray that you would just help us to see you and nothing else for these next few moments. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. You might ask the question, what's so special about a fellow having his withered hand healed on the Sabbath day? And it probably wouldn't mean as much to you unless you had a withered hand that needed to be healed. Amen? There's a prophecy that's being fulfilled in this passage, and I put the reference on my notes. I'll just tell you it's Isaiah chapter 42, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read that to you and kind of use that as a backdrop for what we're going to see this morning, because it portrays the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that we need to see. And if you want to read that with me, you're welcome to, but I'm going to read Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." One of the exciting things about this passage is that statement in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 12, and then that statement in Isaiah 42:1 talking about the Gentiles. Aren't you glad the Lord came to save us as well?
Amen.
And interesting that that is woven into this passage, but there is a statement in Isaiah that's also mentioned in in Matthew chapter 12, that you have to stop and ask yourself what this means, and it's Isaiah 42:3, or you can see it equally well in Matthew 12:20. It says, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench." It's talking about the fact that the Lord is especially, I'm trying to think of the right word to use. He is especially cautious. He's especially gentle is the word I want with folks that are injured. The smoking flax would be used in a candle, a lamp, I should say, and the smoking flax would be the wick of the candle just before it goes completely out. A bruised reed, obviously, if you've ever been around that kind of plant, once one of those things is broken, it's just about impossible to get it to stand back up. And there's a picture there in verse 20 and also Isaiah 42:4, where it shows the Lord Jesus Christ as one who cares for folks who are injured, for folks who are wounded, for folks who are about to go out, if you will. And the fact that he's able to do that. And it uses this man with a withered hand as a picture of what he can do. What's the Lord Jesus Christ done for you and I? You start thinking about that and it sort of overwhelms you. First of all, and most importantly, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that includes us.
Amen.
And then the Bible says that Jesus died for our sins. He died for my sins. All of my sins. and yours as well. And because of that, when we step into eternity in whatever capacity, whether he returns or whether we enter through that veil of death, when we step into eternity, the Bible says that we will be with him forever and ever. Spared from the fires of hell. Spared for the joy of the Lord for all eternity. Forgiven for all of our sins. I don't know if we can fully comprehend that, and I hope you stop and think about that this week as you're thinking about things to be thankful for. Be thankful for what God forgave you of. Be thankful that there's no sin that cannot be covered in the blood of Christ. But be thankful that there's no sinner that Jesus Christ can't save. A fellow told me one time, he said, I don't worship God because after all, what kind of God is he if he sends somebody to hell just for making a mistake? And as I was listening to those words, I thought, what should I say to him? And I think the Lord gave me this, and I said this to him. I said, you know, if you go to hell, don't blame it on God. God did everything he could to keep you out of hell. He gave his only begotten son to die and pay for your sins. So you wouldn't have to go to hell. Interesting situation here. Look at three things with me real quickly, if you could. First of all, the great need. I'm looking back in Matthew chapter 12 once again. The great need. Anywhere you go, in that day or in this day, there are people in need of what Jesus can do for them. Amen. There are people in this room in need of what Jesus can do for us. I'll put myself in that category. There are people in this city, in this state. Anywhere you go, there are people in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And interestingly enough, in chapter 12 and verse 9, he went to them. He came, the Bible says, he came unto his own, John chapter 1, and his own received him not. But then he came to us, didn't he? The Holy Spirit convicted us and made us aware of our need for a Savior. And don't ever take your salvation for granted. Even in that capacity, it's wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, but much more wonderful that you got to hear the gospel. Amen. And much more wonderful that you were in a situation to where you would listen to the gospel and you would receive it. And don't ever take your salvation for granted. He came to those that needed him. There was great need. This day, the need was in the synagogue. And in verse 10, we find this man with a withered hand. And I had to ask myself the question, I wonder how long he had been going to that synagogue and his hand remained withered. Now, you understand something. The emphasis is not on the physical healing here. The emphasis is on the power of God. And God doesn't just heal the physical. He heals our spirit as well. But here's this fellow is in need, and he's been going there week after week after week, and the Pharisees couldn't do a thing for him, could they? Now, what was a Pharisee? Without getting into all the details, a Pharisee was a fellow that knew a whole lot about the law. He knew what was or was not permissible, and he was very proud of that. He was very proud of the fact that he could tell you what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath day. And he was able to talk all about the law of God and all about the things God expected. But he wasn't very good at healing people, was he? You see what I'm saying? Now, listen to me. We ought to know our Bible. Amen? And we ought to know our Bible. David said it this way. He said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." We, one of the reasons we know our Bible is because we want to please God. We find out what God does and doesn't want from us. And then that's what we do, amen? Or hopefully. And there's nothing wrong with knowing the Bible. But let me say it as plainly as I can. God didn't give you and I the Bible so we could judge one another. He gave us the Bible so we can judge ourselves. And God didn't give you and I the Bible so we could judge other people. He gave us the Bible so we could point other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this situation, the Pharisees have got it backwards. They weren't healing anybody. They hadn't helped this man. I don't know if he'd been going there for weeks or months or years or the first time. It doesn't really matter. The point is, the Pharisees could do nothing for him. And so at the end of verse 10, rather than concerning themselves with the man with the withered hand, they look to the Lord Jesus Christ in kind of a mocking, questioning, accusative tone, and they say, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Well, in the first place, they've made their mind up that it's not. In the second place, if you no particular order, it is lawful, and Jesus explains that quite clearly. But rather than concern themselves, I think a better question would have been this: can you help this man? Right. Amen?
Amen?
Not can we condemn you for helping this man, but can you help this man? Now, I wanted you to know something. Jesus can help.
Amen?
Amen? The devil's going to tell you otherwise. The devil's going to tell you it's hopeless. Why are you trying? The devil's going to tell you God's not going to help you. God doesn't care about you. He's going to tell you those kind of things. The devil's going to tell you it's too late. The devil's going to tell you you're too wicked. The devil's going to tell you you're wasting your time. All I know is Jesus healed this man. Amen?
Amen?
And by the way, Jesus healed many of us, didn't he? Jesus is never a waste of time. The need was great. You and I have great needs, don't we?
Amen.
I hope you don't go around telling everyone your great needs. I'm not thinking about financial needs. I'm not even thinking about health needs. We need God to work in our spirit. Every day. Your adversary, the devil, seeks whom he may devour. It's not a literal devouring. It's a spiritual devouring. The devil would like to try to stop you. The devil would like to get you to quit following the Lord Jesus Christ, to quit serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and to live life for yourself. And he's going to show you all sorts of amazing, appealing, supposedly wonderful things that you could do instead of serving God. And sometimes, sadly, he succeeds. In my life, I need the Lord Jesus Christ to restore my spirit every day. And you do too. In my life, I need the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver me every day. And you do too. The need's great. The need, other people need the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I need the Lord Jesus Christ. People around us are suffering. People around us are wounded. People around us are confused, maybe misinformed, maybe deceived. And be careful how you respond to them. Be careful how you respond to other people in general. Many times, you see the Pharisees busy about this, pointing out somebody else's faults, when the truth of the matter is that person simply needs to be healed, needs to be helped. Sometimes we can be very quick to point those faults out rather than to try to help those folks. The need was great. This man's hand was withered. It had been withered for some time, I'm sure. The Pharisees could do nothing about it. And then, to make matters worse, the opposition is great. Now, I haven't got to tell you that. If you've gone knocking doors, you know. If you've ever tried to teach the Word of God to people, you know. If you've ever gone and visited the jails or the prisons or even the hospitals or the courts, you know the need is great. And you know the opposition is great as well. It astounds me. This is a rabbit trail we could spend too much time on, but I'll just mention it. It astounds me that we live in a country that will not let the Bible into its public schools. What on earth? Well, what if the Bible said, "Thou shalt not kill"? Is that so awfully bad? What if the Bible gave children a sense of what's right and what's wrong? Why on earth would a country that says it is so concerned about its young people keep the Bible out of its schools? And keep prayer out of its schools? And I have to tell you with a certain amount of shame, I used to live in the Baltimore area where the people that got those Supreme Court decisions passed used to live. And I won't get into the details. You can study it on your own sometime. But it's a sad, sad story of how a couple of people that had no knowledge of God were able to convince more than a majority of the Supreme Court justices that prayer would somehow harm our children, that the Bible would somehow harm our children. And just for the record, when the Constitution declares separation of church and state, it's talking about denominations. It's not talking about the God of the Bible. It was never the founding fathers' intention to keep God out of our schools or out of our government or out of our country. They always had God in the mix. The question was, should there be a state-endorsed, state-sponsored, state-funded church? And I would agree with them, no, there should not. That's not God's plan. But people have lied and lied and lied. The opposition is great. It's astounding. It's hard enough to reach people, and then there's this opposition. And here we go with just a small picture of that beginning at the end of verse 10. They wanted to accuse him. And so he said unto them in verse 11, "What man shall there be among you that shall have a sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, he will not lay hold on it and lift it out?" Now, the Pharisee had not concerned himself with this suffering man because that didn't affect him an awful lot, but he sure swooped down on the opportunity to point fault. And the Lord Jesus Christ quickly turned the focus back on them, made them realize something. They were what we call pragmatic, and I use that word inadvisedly. Let me explain it to you. The Pharisee, if it was going to help him, it was okay. But if it wasn't going to help him, then he wasn't too worried about it. And the opposition, very simply, was this. They didn't want the Lord Jesus Christ to take their place. I'll say this to you right now. I want the Lord Jesus Christ to be everything to this church. Amen? People ought to follow Christ and not a man. And the Pharisees had a following, and that following was their livelihood, and that following was their pride, and that following was their fame. And the Pharisees didn't want someone to take their place. It's the same as a cult leader. It's the same as some of the religious leaders we have today. Some of the people that stand up and even on TV say things that aren't nearly the truth just to get people to follow them. But I want you to know something. We all ought to be following the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that costs you everything, that's okay. Amen. The opposition was great. The Pharisees were opposed to him. He pointed out quickly that they were simply taking care of themselves. And then, praise the Lord, look what happened in verse 13. "Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand." You say, well, what good does that do? It did a lot of good, didn't it? He stretched it forth. You know what? This is a Bible. It's the Word of God.
Amen.
Hebrews tells me this Bible is quick. That means it's alive. It is powerful.
Amen.
It is sharper than any two-edged sword. That this book has power in it. Do you know why? Because the Word of God has power in it.
Amen?
Amen? It has power in your life. It has power to do things in your life nothing else can do. That's why the devil works so hard to keep you out of it. That's why the devil works so hard to corrupt it. That's why the devil works so hard to replace it with other things. But the Word of God has power. Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
Amen.
Nothing different here. The Creator, the same one that created light, says in verse 13, "Stretch forth thine hand." And I want you to know something. When God makes a declaration, there's no power anywhere that can keep it from coming true.
Amen.
The Pharisees might not like it. The people might not believe it. The Lord Jesus Christ said it, and that settles it. And that's true for every word in this book. When you start reading this book and you say, well, I'm not sure I like that, it really doesn't matter what we do or don't like. When God said it, that settles it. Amen? I sure like what happened next. He stretched it forth and it was restored whole like as the other. Now, this is what's amazing when you come to the opposition. The Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. You read that, and I read that. It makes no sense to me at all, but I've seen it. I've told people how Jesus died for their sins, and instead of accepting him, they mocked him. They've denied him. They've claimed that's ridiculous. A fellow told me the other day, he said, that's kind of crazy that someone would die for somebody else's sins. You know what? It's Bible is what it is. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins, say amen. Amen? Joey, wake up. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. Amen?
Yes.
Folks, God said it. That settles it. The opposition was great. But you know what? The Lord's greater. Probably everybody here has gone knocking doors sometime, hopefully you have, and come across somebody that just didn't want to hear it.
Amen.
Probably somebody here. Most of us, perhaps, have talked to some other Christian about hoping they would serve God, and they didn't want to hear it. Maybe we've tried to get somebody to just read their Bible, or maybe we've tried to get somebody to come to a visitation or whatever it might be, and they didn't want to hear it. And you ask yourself, is it worthwhile to keep on trying? After all, somebody said nobody wants to hear it. Well, first of all, some people want to hear it.
Right.
And secondly, even when the Lord Jesus Christ knew the opposition was great, even when Jesus knew that they were going to try and kill him for doing what was right, which meant healing a fellow, even when he knew it was not popular, he just kept on. Amen? You want to be like Christ? Just keep on. Keep serving him. Keep doing what's right. Don't let the devil stop you. Now we come down to verse 17 in this prophecy and we'll be done. It is very important for us to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. There are some people that claim that Jesus Christ was just a man. Islam, for example, teaches he was a great prophet, but no better than David or someone like that, Moses maybe. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than David.
Amen.
Some people believe that Jesus was just a man and that he's not special, but God's opinion is what really matters. And here's what God said. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. And I want you to know something. The spirit that indwelt the Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. He is God the Son. He is deity just as much as God the Father or God the Spirit is deity. He is God, and you cannot distinguish him from deity. Understand what your Bible means. And then back to verse 19. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. And I can't tell you I understand all that, but I know what the next verse is about. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto, and here's a great word, victory. The Lord Jesus Christ can take that which is broken and turn it into victory.
Amen.
He just did that. The man with the withered hand. We had a girl in our church in Maryland had a withered hand. Nobody could do a thing for her. She was that way for life. If she'd have been here that day, Jesus could have healed her.
Amen.
Now, I don't know why God let that girl have a withered hand, but I've seen some people with withered spirits. I've seen some people lost and on their way to hell, consumed by sin, and Jesus can save them. Amen? Jesus can help, and he can turn that which is broken into victory. He can take that which is about to go out, the smoking flax, that wick, right before it's completely extinguished, and he can give it new life. When you got saved, aren't you glad God gave you a new life?
Amen.
What did he do? He took that old sinful life that was of no value to anybody but the devil. And he took that life and he forgave you for all those sins. And he came and literally indwelt you. He lives inside of you if you are saved. And that Spirit of God inside of you gives you a new life that you never could have had otherwise. That's why it's so ridiculous for someone to think they can work their way to heaven. You can't do anything that's going to please God until you've accepted his Son.
Amen.
I know it pleases God when we serve him, but that doesn't pay for our sins. The Bible never teaches that. I know it pleases God when we stay away from sin, but what about the sins we've already committed and the ones we're going to commit later? But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes into our life, he can give you a new fire, if you will. He can keep you going until the day comes when God comes to call you home. In fact, the Bible says he will do that. It says God is able to uphold them. So he says in verse 20, a bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. If you'd have been standing there that day, and it's mentioned again in Isaiah, and someone would have told you that the Gentiles were going to be saved, the Jews would have laughed at that. The Jews believed that they were the chosen people and that the rest of the world could die and go to hell. That didn't bother them too much. They were God's chosen people. And the Bible says that in John chapter 1. He came unto his own. They were his chosen people, but they received him not. But then there's you and I. To as many as received him, listen to this, John chapter 1 and verse 12, to them gave he power to become the sons of God.
Amen?
Amen? Now listen to me, it's interesting. As evident as he should have been to the Jews, they turned their back on him. Oh, by the way, he's not finished with them yet. Did you know that? The fact of the matter is, Daniel explains it quite well. There's going to be a period of tribulation, and they're going to turn back to him. I'm glad for that. I like the Jewish people. I hope God takes care of them. And right now they're blind as to who their Messiah is. But one day they'll know their Messiah. They'll look on him whom they have pierced. But I sure like the way verse 21 reads, "In his name shall the Gentiles trust." That's me and you. Aren't you glad you trusted in him? Aren't you glad he healed you? Aren't you glad he gave you a new life? Aren't you glad that even though you were broken, he didn't cast you out? You might be here today and there might be some things that have got you broken. I want you to know Christ is in the business of restoring the broken. You might say, "Pastor, I'm just so worn out. I'm just so exhausted. I'm just about to go out." Well, I can't make you any younger. And the Lord can't either until one day when he does, but he can give us strength to go on, amen? He can give us spiritual strength. I was telling somebody the other day, it's kind of funny. A lot of the people in our church that would like to go door to door, the reason they don't go to door to door is because they're physically incapable. They can't stand that long. They can't walk that far. They can't climb stairs, for example. Brother Leo can have the trouble with stairs and so on. And but then I thought, but there's a bunch of other people in this church, and they can do that, can't they? Yesterday morning, I was getting ready to leave the house, and my cell phone rang, and it's a new cell phone, so it didn't have all the numbers in it, and I saw this Phoenix number, and I thought, oh, good, a telemarketer. Oh, I better answer it just in case. It was Joey. He's not a telemarketer, by the way. And 10 minutes until 10, 15 till 10, Joey says, "Pastor, can you pick me up?" And I thought, I know what's coming. They want a milkshake. No, I'm kidding. And and so I said, "Yeah, I'll pick you up." And so then when I got here to pick him up, he had the other two musketeers with him. And so Isaiah and Anthony came along. And so now there's three of them. And then we get to church, and here comes my son, Tim. And we had a good crew yesterday. Amen? And you know what they did? They went out and looked for people to ride the bus. If teenage boys can do it, let's keep on going, amen? That's what the Lord's about, is just giving us the energy and the strength and the desire to keep on serving him. Now, listen to me, gentlemen. Let me tell you something. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to step into eternity. I know you think you're never going to die. I didn't think I was going to die when I was your age either, but you will. You're either going to die or the Lord's going to come back, and you're going to step into eternity. And you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to stand before him, and he's going to say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. You came out those Sunday mornings, those Tuesday nights, and you didn't have the most expertise. You didn't know the most amount of Bible. You hadn't talked to the most amount of people, but you were faithful." And he says, "You're faithful over little. I'm going to make you ruler over much." Don't ever quit serving the Lord. And when you get wounded, and when someone does something that makes you want to quit, or when people oppose you like the Pharisees oppose the Lord Jesus Christ, or when you think your energy is just about shot and you're just about to go out and you just can't see any hope to go on, I want you to know Jesus can keep you going. And it doesn't just apply to the young men in the back row. It applies to every one of us here. Amen? Amen. And when I stand before my Savior, and when you stand before your Savior, if you quit, if you stopped serving him, if you stopped going to church, if you stopped reading your Bible, if you stopped praying, if you stopped serving him in whatever capacity he asked you to, there'll be no excuse. He could have kept you going. And if you're here today and you're just about to quit, you're just about worn out, you're just about to fall over like that broken reed, you're just about to go out like that lamp that's just smoking a little bit, I know somebody that can help us. Amen?
Amen.
The Pharisees might not like it. They got their own problems to deal with. Jesus can keep us going. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand and pray.